with all the activities that's going on around us, I tell you, it's virtually impossible to not speak on the subjects that are right before us. So we're going to pray, get into the Word of God, and let's see what God has for us tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your love, how you love us, and how you're concerned about every detail of our lives. And we can trust you. We can place the weight of our lives upon you. So tonight, as we delve into the scriptures and as we become observant of the times in which we're living, we just pray, Lord, that you'll speak life into us, that the situations at hand will be addressed in and through your word. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Wednesday, as was mentioned, it was a unprecedented time because we saw something that took place. We saw the seizure that took place at the state capital, United States of America. And then tonight, this is the first time in history where a president was impeached twice. And with that, I was looking at this as the activities of our day are teachable moments. And that's what God is wanting us to understand. These are teachable moments. We learn from history. As one would say, if you don't learn from history, then you're doomed to repeat it. And the question is, what should we do when things are happening as they're happening? And what are the things that we ought to avoid? These are the things that I believe we can learn. And then to be observant so that we can make better choices, this year being the year of making rightly choices or making good choices. We don't need to repeat the failures that others have made, but we need to proceed from those failures into living better lives. It was said by the renowned theologian Karl Barth, who preached with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. His thoughts were that our preaching must align itself with Scripture. But at the same time, it must be culturally relevant. And in this, as we mentioned, in these unprecedented times, the question is, what is God saying through the things that we're experiencing? What is God speaking to us through the things that's happening all around us? There is a word from the Lord through this. He speaks through nature. He speaks through science. He speaks through the activities that's taking place. God's voice is being heard by those who are sensitive to him and to know where he is in the midst of all of this. I would venture to say that what is taking place now, these ought to be object lessons so that we can learn from these experiences. These current events are intended to instruct us. Now, we see even from the life of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ would teach by precept as well as by example. He called it disciple training, discipleship training, where the Lord would learn from him. They would observe how he lived his life, how he dealt with situations. But then at the same time, before that, they would hear his instructions. And then he would show them how to carry out those instructions by the life that he lived. So I believe what God is doing, here we are during this pandemic, almost a year now, we're getting some field experience. I believe that's what the things that we've been teaching, and the good part about it, I have to go back and come up with a different message. All we have to do is go back and rehearse many of the messages we heard throughout 2020. What was God saying through the messages? Not just 2020, but years prior to the activities that's taking place now. I believe God was preparing us for this hour, for this day, for this very moment. And what happens in field experience when you are studying a particular thing, now we put it to practice what we've studied. It's not merely theoretical, but now as it is, I remember people talking about going through boot camp. And in boot camp, you understand, you may be firing blanks for a while, but eventually you begin to experience live ammunition. And in that, you have to learn how to handle yourself in the midst of warfare. And that's where we are today. I believe that bullets are being shot now. Live rounds are headed in our directions. But now it's time to take to heart what we've learned over the years, what God is permitting these things to happen. I'm giving you all this as preface because we're going to get into the word after a while. God is permitting these things to happen. These things aren't just happenstance. And I believe that the choices of the past have actually put us in position for the things that's happening now. How God had already addressed the problem and the solution beforehand. But it's ours to find out what God was saying and understand the right application to his word. Now, as we go back into the scriptures, let's go back and see how Jesus Christ dealt with these particular things. One is in John chapter 13. Let's start there. John chapter 13 and verse 19. Want a title? I'm calling this the courage to change positions. The courage to change positions. Now here in John chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Now, let's go back over that very closely, very carefully, because I want you to hear what he says. He says, "Now I tell you before it comes," or before the event occurs, "that when it does come to pass," or when it does occur, "then you may believe that I am he." In other words, when it comes to pass, it will authenticate the instructions or the message that was given as being from God. Then he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me." Then he brings us into the picture. Whoever receives whoever I send, the ones that were sent forth from God, he said, "In that you receive me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." So he brings into the picture those who are called to instruct us. And first of all, he says that before a particular thing had occurred, the instructions preceded it. "I told you ahead of time that these things were about to occur." The instructions that were given were preparation for the times that were yet to come. He said, "But when they come, when it comes to pass," he said, "then you will believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, that I am the sent one." And then he says, not only, we talk about Christ now, then he brings those that God has called. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me." So in other words, he, the person that God will use as his mouthpiece that represents him, how he or she is received is the way Christ is in fact received. And he receives me, receives the Father, him who sent me. That's what the scripture is helping us to understand, how the Lord communicates. In other words, he's saying, my word is prophetic. The prophetic word is that we mentioned all the time about the word prophetic, or word that is prophetic, that it is the, we begin to see time, past, present, and future converging. It is convergence of the past, present, and the future. The word is timeless, yet we begin to see the application of that message within time, but yet that same message can be applied at a different time, because God is speaking not only to our present day experiences, but he's also directing us towards our future. Now with that, this is Jesus speaking in the 13th chapter of John, but then he says something similar in the 14th chapter of John. He's really want to make this point clear. In the 14th chapter of John, in verse 29, he says, "And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Pretty much the same thing he said beforehand. Now, when he says something twice, he's really saying, I'm placing special emphasis upon this particular point. I want you to get this, like, if you don't get anything else, get this like your life depends upon it. He said, I've told you before it comes. I've told you before it comes. You wonder what would be the importance of a particular message. He says, I'm telling you before it comes. It's preparation, because God knew that these days would come to pass. He said that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Now it looked like we would have believed from the beginning, but understand what he's really saying is that some people were slow to believe, and they had difficulty in hearing. But when particular things come to pass, then it's ought to strengthen their confidence or belief in the word spoken. He says, then you may believe. Then he said this the second time because he was saying something that I think we need to look at. He says, I will no longer talk much with you. He says, now he's preparing them for a time when he would not be with them. There would be a distance between where he is and where they are. He says, I will no longer talk much with you. He didn't say, I understand, he said, talk much with you. I'm not going to communicate as much with you as I did beforehand. It's like when you're giving the initial instructions, you're giving a lot of detail, you're giving a whole lot of information. He says, but after a while, it's time to begin to apply what you've already been taught, time to begin to put to practice what you've learned. So he says, so now he's weaning the disciples from being micromanaged. He's weaning them from being overly instructed. He says, I'll no longer talk much with you. Now listen to this word. He said, the reason I'm not talking much with you, because now you're going to be tested. For the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. He's coming, and he has found nothing in me. He has found nothing in me. He said, the ruler of this, now when he comes, I understand, he's not just coming for me. He's coming for us. He's coming for you. He's coming for all of us. He says, but when he comes, he will find nothing. He has found nothing in me. There's nothing in me that he can use. So in other words, if you don't apply the instructions, then whatever is in you is what the enemy will begin to claim as a place where he can actually occupy space within your lives. He says he's looking for what's familiar, that which is of him, that he can find in you. That which is familiar to him, if he can find in you, then he can say, well, I can take claim of what resides within your heart, within your mind. That's why the Lord is about purging us in these last days, getting us clear or cleansed of all the residue that remains within our heart, because we've been tested as to whether it's there or not. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And then he says to them, he says, so now you see, he's found nothing, but the test will come that you know that I love the Father. The test is pretty much the same test he gave to Peter when he said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than whatever the temptation that may be offered you is? He says, so you love me more. He said, but I love the Father, and that as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. And then he told them, your instructions now is to rise. Let us go from here. Let us move from this place. But when we move from this place, we're going to be facing opposition. You're going to be facing temptations. You're going to be brought to a place of having to make choices. Now let's go a little further. We talked about the 14th chapter. Let's go to the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter of St. John. John 16, verse 4. He said, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. He says, now watch what he's saying here. He said, now, but these things, why did I instruct you? Why did I give you the instructions? What was the relevancy of the message? He said, but these things I've told you. He said, but when the time comes, within due time, you'll begin to see where that message is applicable. He said that you may remember, you may reflect upon the instructions given, the things that I've told you. And I believe this is what we're asking you to do. Just think about what you've heard. Think about the messages that you've been instructed in. And now look at what's going on around us and see where the Word of God fits in to the messages that you've heard. Trust that you received them, but many had rejected them. But now I trust that you see how those messages fit into what's taking place around us. Everything, all of the activities, not just the thing that took place today or last week, but we're talking about all of the events that are occurring within our lives. I trust that now you're postured to see how the messages that were preached beforehand were preparation for the things that we were about to face. And I praise God for that, that he doesn't do anything unless he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets. And understand, when he talk about prophets, he makes it known through those who are connected to the church, those who are walking with him, those that will receive his instructions. Now, I'm giving you several scriptures because I'm laying foundation and groundwork for what's taking place even today, what took place today. But here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23, now we begin to see another scripture to help us to understand what's going on. He says, now remember what I told you. He said, then if anyone says to you, he's giving four warnings. He's giving instructions and four warnings. He said, because now many Christs shall come. He said, look, here is the Christ, or there. He said, do not believe it. He said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He said, what will happen in these last days? There will be many that will be raised up, that will rise up, and they will be those that supposedly, supposed to be representing Christ, but they are false Christs. They're supposed to be speaking prophetically, but they're giving false prophecies. But the reason that you will discover that they are false Christs or false messiahs is because the direction in which they're leading is not the direction that God would have you to go. And he said, and the reason that you know that they're false prophets is because their prophecies will fail. Now, this is strong language, but you have to hear it now, because if not, if you don't hear that part, you won't be able to receive the other. He says, so the false prophets will arise, but here's the thing that will be impressive. They will be impressive. They will show great signs and wonders. I preached this before, but I'm rehearsing. Remember what I told you. He said, great signs and wonders to deceive. Great signs and wonders to deceive. In other words, things that will be impressive. It could be signs and wonders. It could be it could be impressionable things. It could be their wealth, their riches, their fame, their fortune. But it could also could be signs and wonders of miracles. He said, but if possible, even the elect would be deceived. If possible, the very chosen of God would be deceived. But the problem, here's the problem the devil has, is that those who are chosen by God will not be deceived. They may be deceived, they may be tricked for a moment, but they will not remain in a state of deception. He says, but he goes back to it and says, see, I have told you what beforehand. He goes right back to it. He said, these are the things that I forewarned you of before you were challenged. So each one of these scriptures, all the scriptures I read, you'll begin to see where the Lord told them beforehand. He gave instructions ahead of time before they walked into the situation whereby they were being challenged. He says, I gave you instructions. He said, then I led you into the situation where you would be tempted or the devil would try you. But understand, but the instructions given, if you act upon the instructions, you will have the wherewithal to defeat the enemy. But it takes brokenness, it takes contriteness of heart, it takes surrender, it takes yieldedness. Humility is so important in order for that to happen. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures because I want you to know Carl Barth was saying, is that we have to find the scriptures to support whatever we need to say based upon the activities that we observe, even in the news. So now, here's how we look at this. Again, this is all rehearsal. This is all review as we move into comprehending what took place here today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, another scripture. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Just in case it didn't cover all the grounds, and the like, of which, hear it again, I tell you beforehand, he's still warning, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. Look what he's doing now. I told you beforehand, but this wasn't just the first time I told you, but just like I told you in times past. You go back into years of study and you'll see that the four warnings were there. He said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the objective. Our sights must be set upon the kingdom of God. God's rule, God ruling and reigning over the affairs of humanity. Now the question, as we have read all these scriptures, to ask this question, and I want you to give some real careful consideration to it, but now look at it within the light of the activities that are taking place today. The question is, does character count? Does character really count? Now, I ask that question is because many would say that character is not that important, but the thing that is most important are policies. They said if you take the right position or the right stance concerning an issue, that's the thing that's most important. But the question that I'm asking you is not what position you take or whether you believe in this or believe in that or believe in the other. My question is, what about your character? Does character really count? Wait a minute. I'm not saying that everyone has to be saved. Everyone would be saved that would operate or would hold any position of leadership. Because understand, you can still be a man or woman of character and still be in pursuit of understanding who Christ is and embracing him fully. But the question on the table is, does character really count? When we read to you out of Galatians chapter 5, when it talked about all of these vices that reside within the hearts of individuals, and it talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries. And then he says, and everything in those categories, and not only those who practice such things, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the reason is that they're not directing their attention towards the right objective. You see, the objective of God's kingdom cannot be objective of a person who's full of all these things. You see, in other words, they have an ulterior motive. There's something other than that which God would have you to direct your attention upon and direct and invest your time, talents, and money and all of your energies into. They're going for a different kingdom when the Lord is wanting you to be about his kingdom. There's other kingdoms out here. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's also the kingdom of light. But the question is, does character count? Which puts us in a position or posture whereby the gospel of Jesus Christ can reach the heart of an individual when that individual is open and that person is seeking to know the truth. Even a seeker after truth is in the position or posture of receiving more. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. But if a person has rejected the truth, then the question is, who would follow one who has rejected it, but yet has that person being chosen as their leader? Now the Bible helps us understand all things work together. Let's start there. You know, in Romans 8:28, it says all things work together for the good. But let's begin by saying all things work together. All things work together. All things work together. What it's really saying is that you may look at one thing as being isolated or being independent of another. But when we look at how God operates, we see the synergy of all things. All things can work together for good, or all things can work together for evil. The end, we mentioned, what is the focus? What is the intention? What would be the end result? If it's not the kingdom of God, then it's a different kingdom. But what is it working towards? All things are working together to fulfill a particular end. Did you hear me? All things are working together to fulfill a particular end. Now, whatever you may bring into the picture, you begin to assimilate it into whatever your objective is. So in other words, you can use, you say, well, can you find a place for me? Yes, I can use you as long as you are about helping me to fulfill my purpose. So now all things work together. Let's go further in the scripture, 8:28, for the good of those who love the Lord. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who love the Lord. Their singular objective is God, loving the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, all their mind. It says now everything works together for the good of that individual. It works the good for them because they love the Lord. And then it's according to his purpose. Because if you love the Lord, your objective is kingdom. You want to see the purposes of God fulfilled. You want to see that which God has in mind. You want to see that purpose fulfilled. And understand this. And the more we are engaged in his work, the more we understand dimensions and degrees of his love. You understand that God's love, the height, depth, width, breadth of his love. We understand the dimensions of his love. So in other words, all things, we are postured then to see the correlation of all things. We see where they fit, where all things fit together, and how they're held together by the Lord. He actually holds all things together and how they fit together. So in other words, you say, well, where do I fit? Well, if you love the Lord, then God has a place for you. He has a place for you. You fit. People feel it. I don't fit. You fit in God's overall plan if you love the Lord. If you love the Lord, because now your objective is according to his purpose. So now God's word, we see his word given. We mentioned he gives us instructions, but then we see his spirit governing us. He is giving us the power to engage or to fulfill whatever he has shown us. Because he doesn't just show us something, but he empowers us to carry out whatever he has made known to us. So now this is what God does. The scripture that we've talked about, and I'm just paraphrasing, I set before you this day life and death, blessings and cursings. And then he says, choose life, choose life. That we're placing a lot of emphasis on that this year about pro-choice, where God will say pro-choice would be to choose life. And what the question is with the decisions that we've made, he's like, place before you life and death. If you make a wrong decision, or if you see others making wrong decisions, what did you learn from that experience? What did you get out of it? I think it was one instructor that did that. I forgot who it was now. He would actually say, instead of just correcting the person, he says, what did you learn as a result of what you just came through? Did you learn? I think Pop Mason said that also. He said, did you learn anything out of that? Did you learn anything out of that? The person would say, well, such and such and such. They're still lamenting and belly aching. He said, apparently, you need to go back through that experience again, because apparently the lesson that you ought to have learned through it, you didn't really grasp hold of it. But when we go through various experiences, we make decisions, whether they be the right decision or the wrong decision. The question is, what did you learn from it? What did you because it could be beneficial if you learn the lesson. You know not to do that. You know not to go that way. You know not to repeat that mistake over and over again. Why? Because you've grasped hold of what you ought to have grasped hold of. You say, well, the truth, that this is not the way I need to go again. So now, as we look at what is taking place today, and I'm going directly in now into what was taking place with the second time that our president had to be impeached. Let's look at the construct of both a dynasty and an empire. Let's look at the construct of both a dynasty and an empire. Now, we mentioned early on, kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other things shall be added. We mentioned that what God does, he wants us to be in a place, all things working together for the good of those who love the Lord and that are called according to his purpose. We're called to be to carry out or see the expanse of his kingdom. Now, let's look at the construct of a dynasty and an empire. Dynasty has to be a bloodline. A dynasty has to be a bloodline. It has to be a royalty, but it is the transferring of wealth and power, prestige down the bloodline, making sure that you're securing your bloodline so that now they will always have the best or whatever. You're doing, you're just making sure that this dynasty and the royalty is inherited from one generation to the next. That is what is happening with a dynasty. We see an empire is a kingdom under the governance of a king. That's an empire. You build an empire, it is a kingdom under the governance of a king. Now we see the building of empires. And we see kingdoms that are being erected. And as a result of it, if there are kingdoms and if there are dynasties, we begin to see a person or an individual who I would say is in place that carries whatever that royalty is, and that's passed down from one generation to the next, or the governance is passed down, or the empire is secured. So we look at the building of empires, and then when an empire is built, we begin to see in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 21, this is God's word in relation to how these things are dealt with. He says, and he changes the times and the seasons. Stop there for a moment. We begin to see where the Lord now changes the times and the seasons. This thing will have an expiration date, even though the objective was for it to be carried out throughout infinitum, that there would be no end to the dynasty and the empire that is being erected, that would be impenetrable. There's nothing that could destroy it. But then we see the prophetic word of Daniel. He says, and he changes times and seasons. That's God. God shows up and he changes times and seasons so that the season of productivity, the seasons of royal ruling and the seasons of doing all those things. He said, the Lord can change it. He changes the time. In other words, he said, your time has come to an end, as it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He said, your time has come. He changes times and he changes seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. That's God. He said he removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, listen to what he does here. It is really saying that here's what he does. He will begin to take one who is ruling and reigning. And he says he will remove him from his dynasty and from his empire. He removes kings, but then he will take one that was not a king and he raises him up to become a king. But then, this is very important to see this other part, and he gives wisdom. You would think wisdom to the ignorant. No, he gives wisdom to the wise. In the midst of the transition of power, you'll come to see where God is causing those who are wise to become wiser. God gives wisdom to the wise. He will begin to, in other words, the prophetic word, the thing that's most necessary, because what God is doing, he that hath more shall be given. He that hath not, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken. So God gives wisdom to the wise. So in other words, we begin to see the wise shall shine as lights in the midst of darkness. You understand? When things are happening as they're happening now, people are looking for a prophetic word, not the stuff, not the signs and wonders as much, not the things that are impressive, not the false prophets, not any of those things, the false Christ, but they begin to look, where can we find the wisdom of God? It was always there, but now he causes those who carry his wisdom to become wiser. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. So now that there is a greater degree of comprehension by those who the Lord has in fact chosen. Going back to the scripture, he said, now what happens? We begin to see the connection between that person or those people with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what happens, he will give greater understanding. And I love the way he put it, because this is in the backdrop of what how Daniel was used to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but not only, first of all, tell him what he dreamed and then interpret the dream. But it wasn't a dream that would complement Nebuchadnezzar, but it was telling him what God had to say to him. So now, look at what happens here. He reveals deep and secret things. Deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Light dwells with him. So now we begin to see where the Lord is. Where the Lord is in all of this. The Lord is saying, that I'll begin to show you deep and secret things. A lot of folk like to stay on the shallow waters. They want things that are easily they can easily comprehend, things that they can easily understand. But the Lord is saying, understand, the issues that we are confronted with are deep. The things that we're confronted with are deep. And it's going to take people of understanding to shed light on these particular matters. You just can't play games with this thing. You can't just go back and just say the same thing that you've always said the same way and without any application of truth to issues that we're confronted with. But we must be at a place of being as the sons of Issachar, knowing the times in which we're living and what Israel ought to do. Because when we understand the times and seasons, there's also an application of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the word of God, to the situations that are at hand. So now he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and he dwells, and light dwells with him. So all of this is scripture. All of this is in the word of God to show you how the word of God can instruct us and guide us. You see, we give not extra commentary, but we show you how the word of God connects so that you can receive the instructions that are necessary in order to be stable in these days and these times. So now, as we look at this, what are we talking about here? We begin to look at, now I'm going to talk about not only what has taken place on today, but let's look at all of the supporting actors. Let's look at all the people that would still agree and still support even though character was compromised, even though it was proven now that character had been compromised, but yet there are those that will still, as one of the, I think it was one of the people that was being interviewed, that said he becomes, people become the apologists for the president. They come up with excuses and ways of explaining or describing him, regardless of whether the character is there or not. So the Bible helps us in that as well. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" Now, it speaks of being engaged with a harlot, but harlotry has to do with compromise. Harlotry has to do with the fact that this person is going to step outside of covenant in order to engage in some activity. He says, "You become one with her, for the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So now we understand what he is really saying to us is that when we compromise our stance, regardless of whatever may be the excuse, we become one with the sins of the one that we compromise with. In other words, it is saying that we have sacrificed that which is of God for that which has been offered to us that's really engaging in harlotry. We're saying that we placed this above God. And he talks about idolatry. You realize that even sexual immorality is a form of idolatry. But then we look at how compromise is also a form of idolatry, because you're saying, he says, "I will have no other gods before, you should have no other gods before me." But when you place anything, whether it be politics or whatever, whatever it is that you place before God, then that becomes an idol in your life. Now go back to the messages. I preached on idolatry early on last year. So in this, now we understand that when you attach yourself, there are consequences to that attachment. Those who attach suffer the same as what they attach themselves to. And I'm saying that when you become one with, then you, God looks at you as being one and the same. In other words, you take on the judgment that will be measured against the one that you've joined yourself to. You can't just separate it and say, "Well, I'm going to engage in this activity, but yet my hands are clean." No, you become guilty because of the fact that you have joined yourself to another, as it is in marriage. You're becoming one. Who are you joining yourself to? You see, to deny what happens, you're denying the one that you ought to be connected with, and you are joining yourself to another. And understand, as a result of that, when the character of that individual is being exposed and the consequences are pending, those consequences are still measured towards you as well. Now let's go into this whole situation. President Donald Trump, he claimed, and this way he claimed he could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody and not lose any voters. He said that. This is the quote. He claimed that he could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody and not lose any voters. And what has happened, he is proving that to be true, because one of the things about a dynasty, as well as in building an empire, the thing that both have in common is that there is one person that they began to look up to as their leader. I'll talk about that after a while. But what happens, I put in my notes about how to get away with murder, the thing that we watch on TV, that comes on TV. It is saying that here an individual said that he could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody. He said, but they will still vote for him. Now, there will still be those who will seek to find a way to defend him. There'll still be those that will seek to find a way to defend him. Now we have to look at what has happened here. I begin to ask the question, I look at what took place when many of the Islamists were radicalized. And I look at what happens in the brainwashing that took place, even in North Korea and the other places. What will bring a person to a place where they are radicalized? It's always been this question. And I begin to look into this very deeply, particularly now, at the correlation between those who are radicalized and those who are politicized. I came to understand that those who are politicized carry the same DNA as those who are radicalized, because at that particular point, there is a sovereign leader who they follow and will back him up with unquestioned loyalty. And that's a dangerous place to be. I love what Paul said. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he was really saying, if I ever cease to follow Christ, then by all means, don't follow me, because then I will become a cult leader. If you follow me and I'm not following Christ, then my movement will become cultic. And many people pledge allegiance to the individual and they miss Christ in the process because they are overly impressed with the person. Now with this, is what Paul began to, another thing, and I'm getting close to ending because I'll share more, some more on Sunday. But Paul began to speak to his son Timothy, wrote a letter in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now let's start there. He is saying, my charge to you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to show you the purity of his heart. He says, I'm saying this before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the go-between, the one that saved me, the one who died for me. He says, and not only that, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Then he says something very profound. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in others people's sins. Keep yourself pure. He said, now when you read this, some people just think of it. You say, well, we're just going to lay hands on a person and that's the end of it. But there's something, there's a dynamic that takes place in here that we begin to see acted out, and it's a warning. I mean, I'm challenged by it. I'll be honest with you. I'm really challenged by it. We learn from our mistakes. I would venture to say that there probably were times when I moved too hastily in laying hands on an individual because I didn't understand how serious and how severe that particular thing is, and I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. But let's look at it from the Message paraphrase. And you'll begin to see it. I'm going to read a Message paraphrase and also the Living Bible. But it says, God and Jesus and angels all back me up in these instructions. Carry them out without favoritism, without taking sides. Now that part I might have been okay with. But in this part, don't appoint people to church leadership positions too hastily. Don't appoint people to church leadership positions too hastily. Don't be in a hurry to set individuals aside or apart. If a person, here's what he says here. In other words, check them out before you set them apart. If a person is involved in some serious sins, you don't want to become an unwitting accomplice in any event. Keep a close check on yourself. In other words, it's going back to what we said early on, is that you become one with whoever you join yourself to. So he is really saying the person that you lay hands upon, you have to make sure that that person is a person of character. That person is a person of character, lest you, by default, unwittingly become an accomplice. In other words, you become one with the sin of the individual that you laid hands upon. In event, he says, keep a close check on yourself. In other words, you'll begin to see a lot of what's in them manifesting within you. Now, this is what the Living Bible says. It says, never be in a hurry about choosing a pastor. You may overlook his sins, and it will look as if you approve of them. Be sure that you stay, that you yourself stay away from all sin. Now, why is that important as it relates to this? Because if you look back at what took place some time ago, when clergy began to lay hands upon President Donald Trump, and they began to prophesy to him, and they began to speak of him as being the fulfillment of prophecy, and he was a chosen one, and all of those words that were spoken over him by those that laid hands on him and began to prophesy over, lay hands and set him apart. All of these things that were taking place, you see, they did not give any consideration to character before they laid hands upon them. And I would venture to say that was, you talk about a thing that was a setback for the church, a setback for our witness, the effectiveness of our witness. That was a major blow to Christendom. Is when they began to, then he began to say himself, he says, I am the chosen one. I am the chosen one. But he was told he was the chosen one by many who are involved in clergy, many who are renowned with the clergy. That's why it was so easy to accept, is because many of them were well-known ministers of the gospel. Now, with that, see, Christ was denied by his own disciples when he was getting ready to face the cross. You see, those who cover their own sins can never be healed. Now we're getting to the end. Those that cover their own sins, because there's a way, even for those that might have done it hastily, as we have, I'm certain, somewhere down the line, to fast, to move in a particular direction. But let me tell you something. The thing that we have to be careful, if we did wrong, he says, even the very elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. But what do we do? But if you cover your sins, you can never be healed. So the call is to ministers in ministry. This can be the precursor to revival. If the true men and women of God will wake up and acknowledge the fact that they were wrong. Many of the politicians are already doing it. Many of the people that were some of the greatest defenders of. I believe President Obama was really a sign, a signal to bring out of many that which resided within them. I think it's time now to begin to repent of racism, begin to repent of prejudices, repent of the fact that, yes, the I would say the dog whistle might have been abortion and gay rights and gay marriages and the like. He said, but that was a deeper issue that resided within the hearts of individuals that worked against life. But now, with things out in the surface, when the light comes, and that's what happens, God allowed this light to shine upon the character of a person who had hands laid upon him so that his true nature and character was exposed. The question, as I mentioned on Sunday, what are you going to do? I'm talking to clergy now. You know, the pendulum, I mentioned Sunday, will swing all the way to the other side, because that's reacting to, as it was in this election, it was reacting to the fact that we had our first black president. And what happened, he was determined to undermine everything that President Obama represented, stood for, the good, bad, and the ugly. But now there's a likelihood for the pendulum to swing all the way to the other extreme, whereby then you'll begin to see many of the things that are offensive to God being celebrated And but at the same time, we talk about the love of God being expressed to all. That's where the cross comes into picture. So it's going to take the repentance on the part of the church so that we mentioned through precepts and example, we can begin to model Christ before all. What has happened, we begin to see the fall, the pride. The scripture says about pride. It says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes, you know this one, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. He exalts himself. He exalts the humble. The righteous, they are declared righteous because they're humble. Luke 14:11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the question that must always be asked, this is important, I'm closing with this. How much of what you see in others reside in you? How much of what I see in others resides in me? That's humbling, to realize that when we are dealing with individuals, we oftentimes will have a mirror before our very eyes, and we begin to see ourselves like we had never seen ourselves before. So I would say all of this has humbled me to the place of saying, Lord, you said that when the enemy came to try you, there was nothing in you that he could use. My question is, Lord, whatever may be in me, whatever may be in me, this situation has been a wake-up call to me to say, you mean pride can do that to you, that it can dismantle everything that you might have built or erected over the years? It means that the reputation that you built over the years of your lives, your life can be dismantled in a millisecond. Does it mean that your house of cards can come tumbling down when the wind blow against it? I would say that it's time for introspection. I'm looking, I began with me first. And I said, thank you, Lord, that there were things that you delivered me from, that you saved me from. But I still say, search me, know me, try the reins of my heart. And if you find any of that in me, Lord, I'm opening my life up before you that you may take it out of me so that the residue of my past, the residue of sin that still resides within my flesh will not affect my soul and my spirit. But I want my soul to follow after the Spirit of Christ to give me guidance so that I can overcome everything that the devil may be searching for within me. And I pray that for you as well, that this is a humbling time. And for the leaders within the church, it's time for us to repent and to say that we have seen things in ourselves that remind us of what we've seen in those that have failed. And we've learning our lesson so that we won't have to repeat the failures of the past, even if those failures were among those that were not, they were beyond us. But we can learn from their failures, so we wouldn't have to repeat them. So, Father, thank you so much for this time together with your people. And I'm praying again that what you've shown me, that it will be seen by many others, that it will become widespread, because we need so desperately to see your kingdom come and your will done, your kingdom established upon the earth among your people. we repent on behalf of the church, because I'm not just saying they have failed you, but we have failed you, because I'm a part of the church. And I cannot be of assistance lest I take ownership of the sins of the church. So, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight. And my prayer, O Lord, is that you will raise up in us that standard against the enemy. And you will have a witness, like you did in the past. You'll have a witness today that will stand for truth, righteousness, and judgment, justice. So we give you the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.